Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for this midweek Advent sermon comes from our epistle reading of James. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. In the name of Jesus. In this season of Advent, there probably isn't a better encouragement to be heard than that which begins our epistle reading for this evening. Be patient. Now, as true as it is, as godly as that actually is, let's all be honest here. Be patient is usually the last thing that we want to hear during December. The last thing that we want to hear in the midst of suffering, perhaps. When the weight of this world weighs heavy upon us, when the frustrations of this life, the busyness of the day, the monotonous struggles and trials and afflictions that come upon us, when all of the fallenness of this world and the brokenness of our fleshly bodies sting and hurt and harm, patience is not what we want to hear. We want solutions. We don't want to hear, be patient. We want to know the way out of this messy mire, not be patient. We want to hear that God is going to judge all of those who have done us wrong, that He's going to make everything right in the way that I see fit, and He's going to do it yesterday. That's what we want to hear, not be patient. And I think the reason for that, apart from the fact that we're just a bunch of impatient sinners who want our cake and eat it too, in our present-day society, let's be honest, this world that we live in, with everything at our fingertips and every purchase that we make, quite literally at our doorstep tomorrow morning, that doesn't make it any better either. But one of the reasons for all of this is that there's a big part of us who thinks that if God is so good and loves me so much, then I shouldn't have to deal with all this suffering in this broken world. And the problem with that is that that's not true. And it also has us then looking, when we think that way, for the source and reason of our suffering all the time. And yes, sometimes our suffering has a source. Sometimes there is a reason why things are happening, but sometimes there just isn't. And even if there is a reason, that doesn't mean that that reason's justified and we'll be happy once we know the reason. Sometimes the reason for our suffering is because someone else has actually sinned against us, or the government's laid something heavy on us, or our enemies are proving themselves to be those proficient sinners that all of us are. But of course, none of that makes it right, and knowing that doesn't make it better either. And so in those situations, we just want God to fix it, and fix it fast. And we might even get a little bit, or maybe a lot of bit, angry at God, because He's too slow to remove everything that ails us. Another problem with our inability to be patient is what James admonishes us later in our reading for today. Far too often, a reaction to suffering, whatever suffering that might be, is to grumble against one another. Now, notice what James is not saying. He isn't saying that we shouldn't grumble. And I know that sounds weird, but hear me out. Because in all actuality, God does want us to grumble. And there's scriptural examples of that too, where it's done in a good and godly way. The Israelites grumbling to their Lord about persecution in Egypt. That's a good example. That's a right way to grumble. Call out to God, who's in charge of all things. Maybe even shake a fist or two up into the heavens and scream out, "Oh Lord, how long?" For when in faith we direct our grumblings to God, we're actually trusting Him and His compassionate mercy to care for us. Now, perhaps we still might think that we know better than him, which is, of course, a call to repentance, but at least we're bringing all of our frustrations before the Lord who has authority over them. But the problem that James is addressing, the problem that each and every single one of us actually struggles with, is that we direct our grumblings against one another. And notice again a particular word that he uses. He uses against, and he doesn't use the word to. Grumbling to our brothers and sisters in Christ is and can be another good and godly thing to do, because we're not alone in this miserable fallen world of ours. God's brought us together as the church, as the body of Christ. We rejoice with each other in joy at weddings and births and birthdays and anniversaries. We also weep when others mourn at funerals and firings and rejections and struggles. That's good. That's one of the reasons our Lord has actually brought us together, so that we could be here for one another. Our confessions will call this the mutual consolation of the saints or of the brethren. So yeah, even grumbling to one another can indeed be a good thing to do in the midst of suffering. What we're not given to do, and this is what James is talking about, is grumble against one another. And what James means by that is that we lay at our brother's feet the responsibility for fixing the situation. And we get upset when they can't or when they don't. Or blaming them and judging them as if they're the source of all of our suffering, when in fact they actually aren't. In simple terms, it's taking our frustration out on each other, whipping them as hard as life has whipped us. And this is something we all tend to do, isn't it? We can see it in the way that we snap at our children, unfairly treat our spouses, or give the cold shoulder to people at church or at work. Grumbling against one another, that's tantamount to setting up ourselves as the supreme judge and executioner. It's putting ourselves in the place of God. Don't do this. That's what James says. The judge is standing at the door. And that right there is a pretty heavy statement, or at least it can be. So first, let's look at it through the lens of the law. James, he admonishes us against grumbling and, sorry, Jesus admonishes us against grumbling and judging in his Sermon on the Mount, when he tells us that we'll be judged with the same measuring stick that we use to judge others. The ultimate judge is Christ. And first and foremost, he already received all of the judgment for all of the sin and fallenness that might come upon us in this world. When he cried out, "It is finished," he actually meant it. Second, if temporal and eternal judgment does really need to befall someone, it is him who is in charge. He will sort it out in his good time. Be patient. I know, there's that be patient thing again. But patience is a good thing. It's a godly thing. Not just because it might help us grow as a person or learn to be happy with our daily bread. And yes, those things are good and godly as well. But also, and maybe even more importantly, to be patient is to trust in God. It's a first commandment sort of thing all over again. For God is in control over us and over all things. With everything placed under his feet, we have the assurance that there is nothing outside of his domain that can separate us from his love in Christ for us. Add on to that the fact that because God has promised to work good through all things for you, we can, in Christ, yes, rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. And then later on, James, he encourages us to take the prophets of old, namely Job, as godly examples of suffering and patience. Now, to be sure, none of them were happy with the things that they underwent. Job never once gave thanks that all of his worldly goods were destroyed and all of his kids died in a tornado. And if you read the book that bears his name, then you'll see that there were ample times when he was frustrated and upset, and he even grumbled to God. And yet through it all, he does not grumble against his three friends, or even against his wife, who told him that he should curse God and die. Instead, he just sat there in the suffering, as if that particular suffering, there was nothing to be done about it. And he had his head covered in ashes and sackcloth, and he waited patiently for the salvation of his God. Now, none of that means that suffering doesn't hurt. Of course, suffering hurts. That's why it's called suffering. But what James is saying is that the Christian doesn't fear the things that can only kill the body. And he doesn't trust in merely the temporal things to bring him out of the wreckage that he might be in. And he doesn't love the things of this world or even his life to the point that he gives up hope for his ultimate salvation. The truth of the matter is, we do have a Lord who is compassionate and merciful. We have a God who not only refuses to give us the wrath that we deserve, but he's promised to bring us through and save us in the midst of our trials and all of our suffering. The reality of the situation in this Advent and Christmas season, and this is something that I mentioned only a couple days ago at Dan Clark's memorial service, is that the truth of the incarnation of our Lord, and we're going to celebrate at Christmas, shines brighter in the darkness than it does the light. The fact that we need a Savior is made known to us most abundantly when times are dark and things are awful. For Christ came in our flesh to be the light of the world. That's what John says, in order to suffer along with us and to be one with us, right here in the midst of our pain, to actually take all of the evil that wrecks us and make it his own, also that he could save us from it. Waiting patiently for the salvation that comes from our God, that's already actually been won for us, complete through the Good Friday cross and the empty tomb of Easter Sunday. That's just grasping in faith the promised reality that one day everything sad will come untrue. We have a judge who's standing at the door, and that judge has already judged you righteous for the sake of Christ. And as righteous, that means that the suffering of this world will not last forever. He will save you from it, even if it takes your death to do so. But even your death can't keep you away from the glories that are to come. Christ has assured you of that through his death and his resurrection. And so, as those who have been baptized into that death and into that resurrection, be patient, for your Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. But when you're not patient, come and receive the forgiveness that is already yours, and join together with your brothers and sisters in Christ that they may help you bear the burden of your present day sufferings. For unto you is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And your Savior will indeed save you from everything that causes you suffering. In the name of Jesus.